There is a looking up and a tuning in to things above. I've called you to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated in heavenly places. There's a tuning in and a looking up, a looking unto Jesus. Oh, some of you have said in your heart, how can I stop this? I don't want to think this. I want to stop. Don't worry about stopping trying to think those wrong things. Tune in, look up, set your mind on things above. Set your mind up there. That's where I am. You don't have to bring closure to that junk. Set your mind up, look up, tune in. My sheep know my voice. You are my sheep. I'm speaking to you by my voice. Look up and tune in. You can make a decision in your spirit to look up and to tune in. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I'm just getting this in my spirit, my heart, as I'm seeing. It's like a radio. If you're tuned in to a station and you're hearing something you don't want to hear, you have to proactively turn that knob. You've got to tune in life. You have to tune in the channel of life, the channel of life and peace. There is a tuning in. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying about some wrestling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle. There's that knob, and you're tuning in to my voice, tuning in to my word, tuning in to my spirit. Don't worry about that thing. Cast that care on me and tune in. Look up. Listen for my voice. Listen for my wisdom. I'll take care of that. You tune in. You look up. You hear from me. I'll show you what to do about that. I'll show you what to do about that situation, what to do about that relationship. I'll show you what to do. But you tune in. You look up. Trust me. I'm here. I'm here for you to lead and guide you into all truth. I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. And I'll never stop being for you. Receive my words. Receive my spirit. Receive my heart this morning, child. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm speaking to you. Tune in to my voice. Tune in. I'm speaking. Tune in. Draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. You'll hear things. You'll pick up things in your spirit. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, kind of what I saw even in my spirit pictorially, what I just kind of see this. So it looks like you're in your car and you're listening. There's a bad station, whatever, coming on, and you don't want to hear it. You can't just pretend that it's not, block it out of your mind while it's still blaring. There is a proactive tuning of that. And I saw the Lord saying, look up, tune in, look up. Tune in, look up to what I'm saying. And, you know, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. There are powers and principalities trying to turn that knob back. And you know, you might be wrestling, you might wrestle that away, and you're looking up, praise God, and something comes and distracts you and tries to get you to tune back the other. You just keep turning back. That's, you know, you're not, there's nothing wrong with you. That's wrestling, all right? That's the act of wrestling. So keep tuning in. Keep looking up. As you continue to keep looking up and keep tuning in, it's going to be harder to wrestle that tuner away from you. Tune in, look up, receive. The presence you experience here and now is a presence that you are to have 24/7, to go to sleep in this presence, to wake up in this presence, tuned in, praying without ceasing, really just staying tuned in. Praise you, Father God. We thank you for it. Praise you, Father God. Well, Lord, we receive that word. We receive that exhortation to tune in, look up, and we do, Father.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Welcome. We're going to get started here this morning in a passage out of the book of Psalms. And this is King David crying out to God for mercy. He says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." This is a really strong passage of scripture as it related to King David and just getting his heart right with some sin he had in his life and just crying out to God. And as we're looking at this scripture this morning, you'll notice that he's crying out, and the first thing he's saying is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You can see that heart in the spirit. He knows he sinned. And of course, he wants forgiveness from his sin. You know, he's asking him, he's asking him to blot out my iniquities. Hide your face from my sins. Okay? But what he's saying is, you know, have mercy on me. Wash me. Cleanse me from my sin. That transgression's before me. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. You see this theme throughout this cry of repentance, this cry for forgiveness. In other words, he isn't just going after technical forgiveness here. Okay, I did wrong. Forgive me. Go on. There's something he wants. When sin really affects our lives, when we're violating our conscience, it's not just a matter of, "I sinned, I need forgiveness." There's more stuff going on there. There's a sense of uncleanness. There's a sense of lack of fellowship, the joy of salvation. It affects a lot of our lives. And so we think of this as a cry of repentance, a cry for forgiveness. But man, it's bigger than that. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the heart. That's what he was going after. I don't want to just be technically forgiven and walk around still feeling dirty. I want to be forgiven and know I'm forgiven and clean, and I want the joy of my salvation back, and I want a steadfast spirit. That's the place I want to go on from. That heart. And this morning, the message is simply, we're going to be ministering along the lines of believing you are clean. When God cleanses us, he cleanses us for this purpose, so that we're clean with a steadfast spirit. We're clean with the sense of the joy of our salvation. We're clean with the sense of fellowship with God again. That was the heart that David was crying out from. You know, this isn't about technical forgiveness. This is about me and you. Going to God when there's something separate and making about you and him again. That's what I want, Father God. That's what my heart is after. You know, this is interesting. Sometimes, you know, people ask me how I get messages and sermons, and it's interesting doing this, how many different ways you get messages, sermons, and whatnot. This was probably different than what I had ever done before. I actually got this Wednesday night during our prayer and worship service. We're praying and worshiping, and I'm getting stuff at the same time. And I got this, and it's just one big text, and it's the message that I'm preaching tonight. So in a sense, or this morning, that I got that night, in a sense, this is kind of a prophetic word. You know, I mean, you'll get stuff, you know, by the Spirit of God different ways, but this was like a download. Everything that I got here that I'm sharing, it was just like, so I know that there's got to be something behind this. There's got to be a nowness about this that God wants to get across to our hearts. Maybe a reset of our heart and our fellowship and our walk with God in a way that's just going to really help us get in step. But man, a big part of that heart, you know, that David had was that clean for that restored fellowship. Believing you are clean. And so that's where we're going this morning. What does that mean? Believing you are clean. Walking in that place of true renewal as we receive our forgiveness. So we're going to look at a few different relationships between cleansing. The first one we're going to look at is cleansing and forgiveness. This is the one, of course, King David was crying out. He's in the scripture, says this is a kind of a mashup of a few scriptures. You can see them there. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's violating our conscience. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We're talking about the power of cleansing. The power of cleansing our conscience from dead works. You know, we know that, again, when David was crying out, he was crying out, again, not just for forgiveness, but he was crying out to be restored in his walk, in his fellowship with God, in a place of walking with God that he's known and loved. And the scripture here, and this is our new covenant, talks about our confession of sin. It says clearly, if we violate our conscience, you know, we're sinning. But if we'll confess our sins, I love that phrase, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What is he faithful to? He's faithful to the work of the redemption of his son. He is faithful to the gospel. The Bible says that the Father laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, so that now where our sin has abounded, his grace is much more abounded. He's faithful to his covenant with man. He's faithful to the cross. He's faithful to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're seeing there in that final Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It was an offering for our sin. He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's where it's important when we're going before God. You know, and the Spirit of God has had to correct me on this. You know, where I'll go before the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I said it. I done it. I was wrong." That's not what this verse says. That's not the totality of what this verse says. That's confessing your sins. That's good. But he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I think the New King James says unrighteousness. Sometimes our minds doesn't always click with unrighteousness in it, but wickedness. It's that? Yes. You? Me? Wickedness? Yes. When you violate your conscience and you go places that you shouldn't, whatever form that is, there's a wickedness, there's a yuck, there's a dirtiness. It's the thing that makes you want to be clean again. The blood cleanses us from all wickedness. The full scope, cleansed. This too, that too. There's cleansing, there's forgiveness from all unrighteousness. So when I'd go before the Lord, he'd say, that's good, you know, that you get clear as far as that. But you don't stop there at saying, I said it, I did it. You need to go on and do the rest of that verse. Okay, I see it. Father, I confess it. I did it. It was wrong. And now I receive forgiveness. I receive cleansing from all that unrighteousness. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse my conscience from this. There's a receiving side of that. You know, the scripture gives us an interesting admonition. And this is in the book of Revelations. And he's talking to a church that loves God, seasoned believers, walking with God for a long time. He said, but I have this one thing against you. He said, you've left your first love. Now, this is a group, the scripture says, that called out people who said they were prophets, but they really weren't. This is people who knew the word, but they needed something. They needed to go back to their first love. In other words, they didn't have a theological issue, but they had a heart issue. Now, when you think of your first love, I think of my first love. When I received the Lord at a Nikki Cruz crusade many, many years ago, I remember going forward, going into the cafeteria with my counselor, and my counselor talking to me and just asking me, would you like me to pray with you or would you like to pray? And I just remember in my spirit, I want to pray. And I remember praying the prayer to receive Jesus and just calling and upon his name and receiving him as my Lord. And I remember when I walked out of that cafeteria, I literally felt lighter on my feet. It was like, wow. What is it about a first love that makes it a first love? Because it's a first love because you believe you are clean. You believe you're clean. You believe God forgave you. And when you believe you're clean, you have fellowship with God. You get things in your spirit, and you begin to speak back to him. You see things. You begin to know things. And all of a sudden, it's like righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost are just there. And it's not just the technical forgiveness of sins. It's peace with God. And it's a relationship, and it's walking with God. That's the essence of the first love that he was calling that church back to. They had the theology right, but there was something about a sweet, genuine appreciation and simple receiving of the mercy and the grace of God that was precious. And he said, make that precious all over again. In other words, when you come, and you believe, man, believe you are clean. There is a call in our heart by the Spirit of God who's just saying, believe. Believe you're clean. When you receive that, why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. In other words, in my spirit, in my heart, this is something I can't do myself. I can't cleanse myself. He cleanses me. I can confess. And I can receive it, but I can't do enough stuff. I can't, there's no works program that I can engage. You got to humble yourself as a little child all over again and say, okay, Father, I am clean. I'm clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is there anything else in all eternity that could cleanse my conscience from dead works? There isn't. That's why when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Well, the Father could have said, yeah, there's another way. Tell them to be good. Tell them to be nice. Tell them to read their Bibles. Tell them to do this. Tell them to do that. He prayed that 3 times and heaven was silent. There's no other way. There's nothing we can do that can substitute for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What was our first love? It was a cross-clinging appreciation that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What was the heart of David? It was like, Father, you know, God, cleanse me, purify me, and I will be white. Renew, create me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. I need you. I'm dependent totally on you. There's nothing of self there. It's a total throwing dependence on God. That's what our first love was too. And there's something in it. Why do mature believers need to hear this? Why do seasoned Ephesians needed to hear this? Because you know the word, you know the scriptures, you got some stuff, you kind of around the block, you know there. There's a call to humility. There's a call to humbling ourselves as a little child. There's a call to not just getting technically forgiven. There's a call to create in me a clean heart. There's a call to renew a right spirit in me. There's a call to return to me the joy of my salvation. That's what I want, Lord. I'm telling you what, there is a heart. But where does that come? It comes from believing you're clean. When you believe you're clean, it springs forth from that. Believing you're clean. And you know, when I do that, I'll just say, thank you, Lord. I receive forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. I am clean before you. I am clean because the precious blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed my conscience. Make a decision. He doesn't just cleanse your conscience from dead works, period. He cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God so that you can get back up and walk with him again. Walk out his plan for your life. You see, the purpose behind forgiveness is so powerful. It gets you back in the race. You know, there's a pit stop. Yes, we might need to get some things adjusted, but that pit stop is to get you back out to where you're walking with him again. And then the next relationship I want to talk about is with cleansing is cleansing and confidence. Okay? The purpose behind cleansing and forgiveness is to restore fellowship. We don't have fellowship with God. We're receiving forgiveness to get back into fellowship with God. That's the purpose. But there's another connection here between cleansing and confidence. The scripture puts it this way. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. There is something powerful about receiving the forgiveness of God by faith. Religious pride, religious ego, out the door. I receive it by faith, and I thank you for it. There is a deep appreciation. I'm clean now by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about the thing that got you in that mess? Don't you have to work through all that? No, I don't have to work through all that to be clean now. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me right now. In fact, it's from the place of getting clean that will be the catalyst to begin to make straight paths for your feet. But you're going to make straight paths for your feet from a place of being clean, from a place of wholeness, from a place of cleanliness. I love this illustration from Isaiah, his life. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Isaiah, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, with which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away from you. Your sin is purged." Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Look at the order. Look at the sequence. First things first, you got to believe you're clean. When you believe you're clean, you're going to have ears to hear what he wants you to do. You can't hear with dirty ears. You can't hear with even technically forgiven ears. It's when that spirit is restored, there's a right spirit, there's a walking with God, where that comes from believing I'm clean. I am clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can clean me but the blood. And I throw myself on the mercy and the grace of God for the forgiveness and cleansing of all unrighteousness. And then from that place, you go from, "Woe is me, for I am undone," to, "Here I am, send me." There's a confidence that comes with that cleansing. It springs forth from that cleansing in your spirit. You know, and a lot of times we're trying to repent. We're trying to repent from a dirty heart, a dirty conscience, I'll say. Our conscience is dirty, and we're trying to make straight paths with a dirty conscience. First things first, receive your forgiveness. There's nothing else you can do but receive the mercy and the forgiveness of God. There's nothing you can do but put your hands in the air and say, thank you, God. I am clean. I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Yes, I've got work to do. Yes, I've got paths that need to be straight before me. Yes, there's stuff, but I got to start here with forgiveness. I got to start here with what I knew at my first love when I wasn't fighting, when I didn't even know enough Bible to have spiritual pride. All I could do was just throw myself at your mercy and forgiveness. Here I am again, Lord. I surrender myself. I'm going to that place where I'm humbling myself as a little child, and I receive that mercy and forgiveness. From that place, there's a cleansing. From that place, there's a wholeness that you can experience. You know, from that place, I've found too, from that place, you can get organized. You know, as long as you're up there in verse 5, woe is me, for I'm undone. I like to liken it like this. My car, all right? If my car is dirty and grimy, and I got stuff all over and wrappers and clothes and all that kind of stuff, and I drive through McDonald's to get my burger, and I look at that mess, what's another McDonald's wrapper? But you know, a few years ago, I had my car actually detailed, cleaned. And it was amazing when you smell that clean car. You don't have to get it detailed. You can clean it or whatever. But you get your car clean, and it's really clean. It's amazing the diligence you have to want to keep it clean. Then I don't want to throw a McDonald's wrapper when it's a clean car. It's amazing the diligence of a straight path, the diligence to live right, how it starts from being clean. We can have these high and lofty spiritual goals, but you're not going anywhere. You're spinning wheels. You got to get clean first. You got to receive that mercy and that grace first. You're clean. Praise God. I'm telling you what, from that place of cleanness, man, that's when you're going to begin to get organized and want to do things right. All of a sudden, get a plan for, yeah, don't leave your jacket in the car. Take it. I got a clean car here. This is not a closet anymore. All right? And when your heart and your conscience gets clean, and your conscience is clean, when your conscience is dirty, what's another sin? What's another? It's like another McDonald's wrapper. When your conscience is clean, you want to keep it clean. Things show up on the radar screen that don't when your conscience is dirty. This is why clean is the first step. Clean is the first step for an unbeliever getting saved. It's the first step for a believer serving the living God. We're doing it from a clear conscience. That's why I love David's heart. It wasn't like, Lord, okay, forgive. He wasn't going for technical forgiveness. He was going for clean to serve the living God. And that's our heart too. We're going for clean to serve. And we saw, here I am, send me. Wow, that's pretty bold. That's quite a turnaround. Now, Isaiah didn't do anything heroic between verses 5 and 8 other than receive by grace the touch of the coal. And that's our job too, to receive by grace the touch of the ministry of the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is something about responding from that place. You know, the Apostle Paul, this is a great example here too, where the Apostle Paul had a church. There was a bunch of junk going on, and he instructed them, and he said, look, I'm even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. You don't like to share bad news or corrective news. You know, if you're bringing correction, it's not fun. He said, but I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though only for a while, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So it's a godly sorrow. He makes a distinction here. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Here's another group that went from woe is me, I'm undone, to here I am, send me. They made a decision. You know, he said he had to instruct them. Two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow. There's a crying out. We saw that in King David's crying out. It was a sorrow. But it led to salvation. It leads to the return of the joy of your salvation. But there's another kind of sorrow that can take your life. There's a worldly sorrow that has no hope in it. There's a worldly sorrow that doesn't have a throne of grace. There's a worldly sorrow of self that is to destroy your life. So there's two kinds of sorrows. It can look the same on the outside. You can see tears on the same on the outside. But these tears are crying out to God in a godly sorrow. And you see what it produced in them. In other words, Paul had to correct them to get them back in fellowship with God. But once they made that correction, diligence came. Later, clearing, indignation, fear, vehement desire. You see these qualities and these characteristics. We're for the men's retreat in our we're doing an annual men's retreat in February, and right now we're walking through the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and we're coming up on the Two Towers. And one of the great scenes that you'll see in that, so guys, you'll kind of get a heads up on a little bit of some things that we're going to be talking about. But there's this scene where you've got King Theoden, and he's the king, he's the ruler. But there's this little guy named Grima Wormtongue. He just whispers in his ear, powerful man of the kingdom. And you can see this white, pasted look on his face. He just can barely function because there's this constant, day and night, night and day, little voice. Just you can see breaking his spirit down, controlling him, controlling what he thinks. And it's just, you know, it's heartbreaking. He's just not all there. Of course, you see later on, Gandalf, you know, you think he's Gandalf the Gray. You find out later he's Gandalf the White right there, and he takes authority over that oppression that King Theoden is experiencing. It's the spirit of Saruman for you Lord of the Ring guys and fans. And you can see that spiritual influence go out. It's like that something is broken off King Theoden. And immediately you can see like color coming back into his skin. And Gandalf says, breathe the fresh air, my friend. And Theoden says, wow, dark have been my dreams of light. And he said, you do good with that sword in your hand. He puts the sword back in. It's like the sword of the Spirit. Puts the sword back in his hand. And immediately, his attention turns to Grima. And he's got an angry look in his eye. And all of a sudden, Grima is just, ah! And the next scene is him just throwing him completely out of the castle. I think of this scripture right here. What clearing of yourself? What indignation? When you get your heart right, the little powers and principalities that are keeping you at a place of fear and compromise and death, but you get your back and you get the joy of your salvation back, man, those things look different now. When your conscience is clear and they can't play you, what are they playing you? They're playing on your conscience. When we leave our consciences unclean and dirty, that's what gives the enemy ammo to play on us. And manipulate. When your conscience is clear, when there is a clearing of yourselves, when you have a godly sorrow that works repentance, I am wrong, Lord, I'm not going anywhere, I'm not trying to defend anything, here I am, my heart is bare and open before you, help me, show me what to do next. I am just completely trusting in you. And the first thing you experience is simply the Lord saying, I'm here, I love you. Boy, when you just know that, nothing else matters at that point. When the joy of your salvation returns and you just know that he still hasn't left you, that thing couldn't separate you from the love of God either, but that he's still really there, he is the God who stays, and you sense his presence and you sense his Holy Spirit hasn't been taken from you, even the little grima voice, the Holy Spirit's been, no, the Holy Spirit hasn't been taken from you. He is still here and he still loves you. And from that place of confidence, man, the whole world looks different. And the things that used to be playing you, when you look at them, they're fleeing from you. They're fleeing from you because they know that you know you're clean. That breastplate of righteousness is on again, and it can't be penetrated by anything the enemy throws at us. There's a repentance. There's a turning around, and that happens from a place of clearing, from a place of getting clean. From that place of getting clean, I experience fellowship, but I experience confidence to begin to do what God has called me to do. You can have confidence and not even know what you're going to do next. You can see, man, I'm a work in progress. Man, God's got a lot, but I got one thing back. The joy of my salvation's back. My relationship with Jesus is back. My heart is clear before God and back. There's a clearing of myself. There's a vindication. I'll tell you, there's a vindication that comes when you get that cleanse of conscience, that all the grima worm stuff, accusations against you, when they're broken and you're vindicated and your spirit is saying, man, something's not right about that, and your conscience is clear and you're in full fellowship with God again, and God reaffirms that you're his child and there's good works he wants you to walk in. There's a vindication from a bunch of junk that you've been hearing in your ears that isn't true, and there's a white pastedness that comes off our face. Spiritually, color comes back, and there's things that we begin to walk in. But I'm telling you what, there's a connection between believing you're clean. When you believe you're clean, there's fellowship. When you believe you're clean, you can begin to make those straight paths of righteousness. And that really kind of leads us, you know, I'll say this too, not only do we have powers and principalities that will intimidate us, but our own flesh. You know, there's weights and sins that so easily beset you. There's history that you have that could have come from family generations. I don't know. But there's history that we'll have with our own flesh and things that'll go. And we can be afraid of our own selves. We're afraid, intimidated by our own flesh, our own strong desires and pulls for things. When you begin to get that clearing of yourselves and you're right before God and you're in fellowship with God, not only are you not afraid of the devil, you're not afraid of your flesh. Because it's registering now. Okay, Lord, that's wrong, and I know it. And when you're in your fellowship with God and you're walking in the Spirit has strong desire against the things of the flesh. And you'll find that when you're in fellowship with God, you'll start out with a fresh, strong desire against things. It'll be a little harder to tempt you. They'll still sneak up. They'll still try to, you still got a choice in the matter, but there's a cleansingness. Like, it's like I said with my car. When my car is clean, there is an innate desire to want to keep it clean. And it's the same with your conscience. When your conscience is clean and you receive that clean, praise God, there's an innate desire to keep it clean, whether it's flesh or whether it's powers and principalities or whatever is coming against your mind. I want to keep my conscience clean. I want to keep my heart clean before God. That desire is there. So there's a confidence, but then finally, I want to talk about cleansing and perfection, all right? Because this is where the enemy can jump on our shoulder, and this is where we can even in the church sometimes get confused about certain concepts about, you know, righteousness and perfection and different things like that, and can always, if we don't get this right, we can walk around with a continual sense of dull condemnation that I'm not quite doing enough or I'm not quite being enough. And that's not how God has called us to live. And so it's important to understand cleansing. What cleansing does do and what cleansing doesn't do, all right? There's a cleansing and a place of clean that I'm living from that does some things for me. It puts me back in fellowship with God. It helps me, you know, make straight paths for my feet, gives me ears to hear what God is saying, but there's a distinction here too. This is the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. Later he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. So you see some interesting contrasts here. The Apostle Paul says, I am righteous in verse 9. It's not my own righteousness, but I am righteous through faith in Christ. But yet he goes on later to say, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Not that I'm already attained or I'm already perfected. So he's a guy who's righteous, but he's not perfect. That's what he's saying. I'm righteous, not because of anything I've done. I'm righteous by a gift through Jesus Christ. He's made me righteous. And yet, I'm not perfect. I got room to grow. This is a guy that wrote half our New Testament. All right? He knows the Bible. But he's saying he has room to grow. He's not there yet. He's forgetting some things that are behind. He's letting the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed his conscience from those dead works stay behind him, not to haunt him. He's keeping those things behind, keeping him under the blood. Praise God. But he's reaching for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse his conscience from dead works so he can serve the living God, so he can reach for the upward prize and the call of God in Christ Jesus. Clean is a righteousness. It's a gift. We receive that. Perfection, perfectly living out in full, complete, or you know, what do you say, attained, perfected, apprehended. He's saying, no, I'm still growing. So clean doesn't mean that you're perfect. Clean, righteous before God, doesn't mean you don't still have room to grow. It doesn't mean that there's still going to be some things about your life, that might change, that different things are going to happen. This is how the scripture puts it in 1 John 5. I like, because I think it kind of puts these two thoughts together, kind of help bring it into clarity. It says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's two people he's talking to about here in 1 John. He's talking about people who say they walk in the light and don't. That's us when we miss it. We need to forgive. But there are those who walk in the light, who say they walk in the light, and they do walk in the light. And they have something. They have fellowship with him. That's why forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness is all about getting back in the light. It's all about fellowship back, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to walk with you again, God. And that's what he's saying here. When you walk in fellowship with him, you know, and you don't walk in dark, he says, when you walk in fellowship with him, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a cleansing that we receive intentionally as we're confessing our sins before him. But even as we're walking in this place of clean, there is a cleansing supernatural that God sees us whole as though we were walking perfectly with him. In other words, when the scripture says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walk, what does it mean to walk in the light as he is in the light? It's walking in the light of what you know. It's walking in the light of what he has shown you. That's what your conscience is tied to, all right? And that's why the Apostle Paul said, hey, I haven't apprehended. I'm still growing. But you know what? Your conscience is continually getting washed and cleansed, and your conscience is continually getting renewed by the word of God. So there's a difference. I remember hearing a story from Joyce Meyer, and she kind of rolls her eyes when she says it, but I know what she was saying. She's coming out. She said, I remember shortly after I got saved, she said, man, you know, she came out of a pretty rough background, if many of you guys know her story, but she said, man, I got saved, and immediately. I just want to have a Bible study with my friends and just let them know what God did. And she said, you know, there I am sitting there in my short shorts smoking cigarettes. Tell them about what God had done. And getting some people saved and her friends. You know, all she knows is she came out of a horrible hell pit and there was a God in hell who loved her and saved her and redeemed her, and she was so happy to be saved and redeemed and know that she knew God and she was forgiven and she was going to heaven, and she wanted her friends who were in that same mess to know too. She was walking in the light as he was in the light. It's not measuring up to each other's consecrations that determine whether we're walking in the light as he's in the light. This is why it's good to not judge. Yes, the Bible may say something, and you may know the Bible says some things. But we're not judged according, you're not judged according to what I know. You're judged according to what you know. You're accountable before God to what you know. It's very important. We're talking about conscience issues here. She could do that, and she, you know, she kind of, would she do that today? No. But she's in a different place today. She's grown up spiritually. She's understood some things more today. But I think it's a great example of how we can, have you looked back on your life since you've been saved at maybe some things you watched and listened to, and maybe go back and watch it and listen to it again and go, whoa, can't believe that wasn't on my radar screen. It is now, I wouldn't, you know. But hey, Paul said, I haven't apprehended. Do you know, even now today, like Paul, we'd have to say the same thing. Even though we may think our consecration's pretty good, 10 years from now, you may look back at some attitudes you allowed yourself to have that you don't anymore. But in the meantime, the blood of his son cleanses you from all sin. There's a place of clean that's backed by the blood when you're walking in the light as he is in the light. And you're just doing the next thing he shows you to do. I don't have a perfectionism mentality over me. Paul could say with clear conscience, I'm righteous, and I'm not a perfectionist. I'm forgetting those things that are behind, and I'm reaching forward, and I'm growing. This is where if an attitude of perfectionism, you never quite feel clean. You never quite feel whole. It's always a negative, nagging, this. No, we're not to live like that. We're to live with a sense of our own righteousness as a gift through faith in Christ, knowing we're a work in progress, knowing that there's some things I'm still struggling with, but I'm going to struggle with them from a place of clean. I'm going to struggle with them from a place of wholeness and strength so that I can be walking in the light, because my answer is in the light. My answer out of this jam is in fellowship with him. He knows the way out. He knows what to say. He knows how to bring healing to that situation. I'm going to find my answer in the light. And I'm going to be walking in the light as he is in the light. This is where there is a praying, you know, a continue. Lord, help me. Give me strength. Yeah, this is the thing that has gotten me. But Lord, I'm just praying for strength and praying for grace, Lord, that you are going to help me. That there's just a flow of fellowship from your heart. There's a place of clean that I have in him. God wants us to have that sense of clean, that we're whole right now. I like how the scripture says it in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. He might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. We see that there's a cleansing of the blood of Christ, but there's a washing of the water of the word. And that's what takes time to grow up. They tell us in Bible school, you can't put an adult head on a baby. You can't do it in the natural. You can't do it in the spiritual. And some of the things that we're so appalled why people just can't do that are things that you struggled with yourself and were hard-hearted. And it took a while for God to get through to you. And God doesn't want us to have that hypocrisy in the church. He doesn't want to, that hypocrisy's in the world. The world will have their own sense of righteousness, which really isn't righteousness. And as they grow in their righteousness, if they find somebody who had said something 30 years before that's contradictory, then that hard, cutthroat, critical spirit that just destroys consciences and lives. In the church, we're not that way. We have grace and mercy with you. We're not throwing the first stone. We're having grace and mercy with each other. for each other and for ourselves too. God has mercy and grace with us to give ourselves space to grow and to develop. Let the Word of God do the work. This is why we abandon morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. Instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's Word, which has been implanted within our nature, for the Word of God has the power to continually deliver us. Now, we're already saved. We're already born again. We're already righteous. We're clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's another washing of the water of the Word. There's another continual cleansing that we're experiencing as we're growing up spiritually. And don't confuse the two. You know? I'm not clean. If perfection has to be the evidence that I'm clean, I will never live for God with a sense of being clean. There will always be something. But like Paul, who beautifully could separate the two. I'm clean. I'm a work in progress. I'm walking in fellowship with him. And as you walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? He gives you more light. Praise God. Which will continue to deliver you. As we behold him, we're changed from glory to glory. There is a growth process in this. And I'm reaching. I got that heart for the upward call. But getting there is not the... my cleanliness isn't the prize for my getting there. I'm clean now as I'm reaching toward the prize. My conscience is intact now. Your conscience is huge. Jesus died for that blood to be shed for our conscience. Not just the forgiveness religion, but that our conscience could be cleared so we could walk with God again like we did in the garden. That's what it's ultimately all about. He wants us to enjoy that place of wholeness and that place of grace. And so this is also what we call, you know, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But there's a change that's happening. We sing that song, The Blood. I don't talk like I used to. I don't walk like I used to. I'm being changed. It's not about perfection, striving. It's being changed from the inside out. That's what the washing of the water of the Word does. But that change takes place as you're in fellowship with God because you know you're clean. Clean. Then fellowship. And then growing up in God. These things, that's the sequence of things. I'm repenting not to get clean. I'm repenting to go where clean is and get clean and receive that forgiveness and cleansing. Man, from there, I have a confidence toward God, walking with him. He's showing me what to do, overcoming some stuff in my life. But we got to get things in order. But it starts with believing we're clean. It starts with believing we're clean. We can't walk in these things with a dirty conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus paid a high price for us to humble ourselves as little children, to return to that first love. Return to that first love again. Those who can call out the false prophets, those who know these things, to return to that love and return to that sweet, clean, pure conscience before God. Walk with him in the light. Hear things. Get things. And grow up spiritually with the washing of the water by the Word. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are clean. We are clean and washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge what you did for us on our behalf. You went to that cross so that we could be cleansed. And we purpose this morning, Lord, to let that precious blood cleanse us. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge before you right now all my sin. In every single way, I violated my conscience. I violated that light. I don't run away from it. I don't rationalize it. I set it before the throne of grace. And I receive your mercy and your grace to help. I receive the forgiveness of that sin. I receive the cleansing of my conscience from those dead works so that I can serve you again. So I can walk in the light again. I thank you for this clean car. You cleaned it. I'm going to keep it clean, Lord. Make straight paths for my feet. I believe I'm clean. I believe I'm whole because of your grace. Show me, Lord, places to walk, places to grow. I'm going to do the good works you've ordained me to walk in. And I will walk with confidence. I receive the clearing of myself. I thank you, Jesus. You're the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, that's just kind of a nice corporate prayer, word, admonition. Like I said, I kind of got this downloaded. I just felt like, okay, here it is, Lord. And I'm just trusting. You know, sometimes, speaking of the car analogy, a lot of times with our cars, we'll take them every 3 months or 6 months or whatever it is to get the lube and oil job and get everything kind of reset and cleared and, you know, healthy. And that's really kind of what this message is too. It's like, okay, I just want clear. I want my heart clear before you, Father God. I don't want to just be technically forgiven. I want to renew the joy of my salvation. I want to walk in faith. That's my heart, Father God. I'm articulating, that's my heart. And I'm telling you what, that's where you're going to experience. That's where you're going to experience from that place of believing you're clean. Nothing you can do, nothing you can add to what he's done for you, but just believe that, receive it. Amen. Praise God.